And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Morning. Good to have you. Good to have some of you back among the living. Thank you for being here. Now we see if we can give it to somebody else, huh? Take your Bible and we turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. That's our love chapter. So, but we're talking about dealing with the devil. Okay, the devil's not about love at all. Okay? Love ourselves. That's what we're going to see today. The message today is going to be the world at war. We're talking about, we've been on a series here for the last several weeks, and we're talking about the devil and how he attacks us. We're talking about temptation and how that can take us down. And we know that the devil is here to kill, steal, and destroy. He is out after you. He's trying to take you out. He's trying to hurt your family. He's trying to hurt you personally. And anything else that's good that God has brought into our lives, he's trying to destroy those things. We know that we kind of get you some background. We know that he can't create anything. All he can do is pervert the things of God. So he's not a creator. He just takes the things that are natural for us, like love and things like that, and he always perverts them and makes something like lust or something like that, and we're going to see that. So let's look here in 1 Corinthians 13 and get started in verses 1 through 3. It says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all my possessions to the poor and surrender my body to the flames but have not love, I gain nothing. Let's stop there. Heavenly Father, we come to you today, dear God, and thanking you for the opportunity to be here. God, we're dealing with a very serious subject because, God, if we look into the world that we're living in today, it does seem that the devil is winning. We're living in a cursed world, and God, we're cursed, and so many times we feel that cursed, and God, the only hope we have is your Holy Spirit living in and through us, Lord, and we thank you for that. God, we can have that victory through you, but it has to be through you. We can't do it on our own. And so, God, as we get into your word today, God, you have warned us. We have looked at messages before, but we're going to look at another one today about how the devil works and how he is a schemer, and he comes in and he destroys us and he hurts us, and he does that because he wants to hurt you. And he knows the best way to do that is to hurt your children, God. And so, God, he uses us as pawns to try to hurt you, Lord, and get back at you, Lord. So, God, let us be aware of him. He is not something, a figment of our imagination. He is real. If we believe in God, we have to believe in Satan because he's very real, and he takes us down if we allow him. But we have to allow him because greater is he is in us that is in the world, God, and we need to remember that, Lord. So, God, let us preach this and let us learn these lessons here as we, God, we walk out and live a victorious life. And we do that by better understanding our enemy. And we love him, we praise him. We pray this in the name of Jesus and amen. So what world am I living for? That's the question on your outline today. You have to make that decision sometime in your life where you're, what world you're living for. Because there's two different types of worlds. The world that we're living in today, that's what we have here. When you talk, we talked last week about the world that the Lord tells us to hate, and it's not the people of the world, it's the value systems and the morals of this world, the way this world operates. And then the world is used in John 3:16. We talked about it. He's talking about people. We're to love people. And so we're not to partake of the things in this world as the world offers them to us. And we'll see that as we look more today also. But what we're learning here is we have to make a decision. It's a choice that we make. And just because you're a Christian, just because you've been born again, that doesn't mean it's on automatic pilot that you're always going to live for the things of God and not for the things of this world. It's very easy to get caught up in those things and begin to drift back into the things of the world because they're fun. We talked about that. Sin's fun. If it wasn't, we wouldn't keep doing it, okay? It has some kind of pleasure to it. And so we talked about last week, and we're going to talk about some this week. We have to identify those things. We're going to talk more about that next week, Mike's preaching next week, but the next week about how to identify those things. And so these verses make us ask ourselves, why am I doing what I do? You know, why did you come this morning? You know, why do you pray? Why do you read your Bible? You know, why do you say you love people? Why do you do those things? It matters to us. And when he goes through here, he says, why am I doing what I'm doing? He says, if I speak, if I have, if I give, but have not love, it means nothing. It means nothing is what he's saying. So it matters why I do what I do. And I can't fool God. See, God knows your heart. You can fool me. I hope that you're here today because you really love the Lord and you want to worship him. But God knows your heart and he really knows why you're here, if you're here for another motive or some kind of the reason. So, and what we have to understand is what Satan wants to do is he wants to steal our love and he wants to steal our trust for God. And also for other people also. So we've had this Valentine's season, and I hope that you've enjoyed that and you had a good time and things like that. But love is far greater than that, and we see so much phoniness in the world when it comes to love. And so love in the world is just an affection. It's some kind of an emotion. But what you need to realize is real love is a choice, that you make a choice to love someone. You can love someone you don't even like. And that's what the Bible says, love the world. Okay, there's people in this world that we don't like. They don't like us. We don't like them. We don't all get along. But that doesn't mean I can't love that. So I have to love people in spite of them sometimes. I have to be loved in spite of me sometimes. If you live with me, you'd understand that. But that's if we have to understand that. But the Satan wants to tear those things down. And when you have a problem in your life, what it is you target the person that you're closest to most of the time. And so what happens is you see it's their fault. You need to realize, and somewhere in these messages, somewhere we're going to get to about, we're dealing with a spiritual matter. And we try to fight it in a worldly way. And how you try to fight it in a worldly way is you don't talk to your mate or your children or people you work with or things, and you blame it on them. And really, who it needs to be blamed, it blames on Satan. And he tries to tear us down and tries to separate us from the people that we truly love and the people that God wants us to love. And so today we're learning more about that. We're going to look at the tools of the enemy, and then we're going to get into how we solve those things. And so look at the tools of the enemy first. And we covered these last week that, like I said, the devil, he's clever, but he's not doing anything new. Last week we looked at Genesis chapter 3, how he tempted Adam and Eve. Then we looked over in Matthew chapter 4, how he tempted Jesus. And we're not looking at those verses today, but we need to realize he don't have to change very much because he's very good at what he does. He's a good liar, and he does what he's doing is working. So the first thing here we've seen what was the lust of the flesh, and we talked about last week. And today we're writing in the word heathenism. So anybody ever called you a heathen? Okay, well, I've called that several times in my lifetime. But heathenism, and what it is this. You think that was just some southern slang, but it's actually a word, okay? And here's what it says in the dictionary. It says a person lacking culture, principles, or morals, okay? And I think I could identify with that at one time, okay, maybe even now. And so some folks are just heathens. And what it is, it's to satisfy the flesh, and that's what life is all about. So they're living for themselves is what it comes down to. And all these are going to see. It's going to be all these that we see today. There's going to be a sense of selfishness there. And so the most important thing in life is pleasure. And so my life is just to have fun. That's what my life is about. It's just to have fun. It's to be happy. It's to enjoy life. And life is just one big amusement park. And I'm on kind of a ride, and I'm just kind of riding it out. And I'm just trying to look for the best way I can have fun and to play all the time. And happiness is my goal. If you talk to people, and we did interviews, you've heard me say this multiple times. If, most people, what do you want out of life? I just want to be happy. That's what, but we need to realize that happiness is not God's goal for us. Holiness is God's goal for us, and holiness will lead to happiness. Now, it might take the long road, but it'll lead to happiness because unholiness does what? Usually leads to a sense of dissatisfaction. Sin always has a price tag, and we have to understand that. So happiness is not to be the goal of life. And if it feels good, do it. That's the kind of a culture that we're caught in. I was born in the 60s, but I was real young. But it was back then, it's here, and I'm sure it's ever since time began. We need to realize it feels good, do it. But it's always not good for us. And so, this is kind of what it says here. I don't believe God can make me happy, so I have to make it up on my own. You hear me talk a lot about our purpose, why we're here, and we're here to worship God and to please God. And if you don't understand that, then you try to make up on your own what life is all about. And how you do that usually is through self-centeredness. You begin to try to do something in your life to try to satisfy yourself because you bought into the lie that God can't satisfy you, but He can. And so what does that look like? Well, let me throw something in here to you. I got this a little late, so it's not in your bulletin. But here's what trying to satisfy ourselves looks like without God. It's found in Ecclesiastes in chapter 2 and verses 1 through 11. So it's kind of lengthy, but most of you know Solomon. And I've preached a lot of Ecclesiastes because it teaches us so much about life. But here is a man that had basically everything that the world says it takes to satisfy. And here he, in Ecclesiastes, he's kind of bringing us to some conclusions here, okay, about life. And here he goes. He says, I thought in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure to find out what is good. But that also proved to be meaningless. Laughter, I said, is foolish, and what does pleasure accomplish? I tried cheering myself with wine and embracing folly, and my mind still guided me to the wisdom. I wanted to see what was worthwhile for men to do under heaven during the few days of his life. I undertook great projects, and I built houses for myself and planted vineyards, and I gardened in parks and planted and all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made reservoirs to water groves to flourish trees, and I brought male and female slaves and had and other slaves who were born in my house. I also owned more heifers and flocks than anyone in Jerusalem before me, and I amassed silver and gold for myself and in treasures of the king and providence. And I acquired men and women singers and had a harem as well, the delights of the heart of men. And I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me. And all this my wisdom stayed with me. I denied myself nothing my eyes desired, and I refused my heart no pleasure, and my heart took delight in all my works, and as this was the reward for all my labor. Yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless. A chasing after the wind, nothing was gained under the sun. Amen. And so the word we use in the King James is vanity. Everything is vanity. It's a sense of meaningless. And what he's saying is he had his ladder leaned up against the wrong tree. He was climbing something. He was doing great things, and he was admired by so many people. But when he got to the top, he looked around, and he realized it wasn't bringing the satisfaction that he longed for. What's going to bring you the satisfaction that you long for in life is one thing, and that's selling out to God. And that's what he tells us. He concludes it in the last chapter. He basically says, it's what we do for God. And see, you might not believe that, but see, the devil's trying to keep you from believing that, see. See, the Word of God tells you that. I tell you that on a regular basis, but you don't buy into that because you go out and you get some pleasure from the things of the world, and you think that that's going to ultimately make you satisfied in life, but it's not. It's not going to get you what it really offers you. You need to realize that. It's only the life of God. And when you can lay in bed at night and realize that you're doing what God calls you to do, you're where God wants you to be, and you're living for the Lord, that's a great sense of satisfaction you can find in nothing else or no one else. Amen? And we need to realize that, and that's what this whole series is trying to get you to understand. So the first thing there is the lust of the flesh is heathenism, and it's what it's trying to live a life of pleasure and get my pleasure out of the things of the world. And happiness is not a goal in life. Godliness is, and we need to realize that. So godliness is the goal. The second thing is this, is lust of the eyes, and we talked about that last week also. And this week, write down the word materialism. Write down the word materialism out beside that. It's to consider material things greater than God or of more value than God, okay? And so it's all about my stuff. And so the most important thing in my life is my stuff. It's a desire to acquire. It's a desire to have more. And we never are satisfied. And that's where our commercials come from. They're always showing us something that we need or we can improve or something can be better. I want to get it all. And what it is, it's a desire. A lot of times it's a desire to impress people. I've talked about this a lot also through this series, and we continue to do that. And so your life is on one of two levels. You're trying to influence people with your life and how you live and the things that you are living for, or you're trying to impress people. And you do that by buying things you don't want with things, money you don't have to impress people you don't like, and you're just trying to live a life of impression. And people can see through that. People that have wisdom that know truth can see through those things, see? And so a lot of people have things that they can't afford, and they're trying to keep up with the Joneses, and they just always kind of refinance and start over again, and here you go again. And so we have to realize that we're not here to try to impress people. We're here to influence people and try to make a difference in their lives. And what I own determines who I am. That's the motto of somebody that's talking about materialism. Who I am is seen, and it represents by what I'm owned. And that's not really it. It's not true. There's a lot of people that have low character that own a lot of things, okay? And we need to realize that. Wrote this down. It's like the old boy that drives a jacked up four-wheel drive truck and lives in New York City. I mean, he's got it for one reason, okay? And that's to impress people, okay? Not impressing to me, okay? But that's just kind of it is. It's like, it's one of those things that we have a lot of things in life that we really don't need. That's why we have closets. One of the greatest, biggest businesses in America today is storage buildings. And when you buy a storage building, because you run out of room at your house. Well, it's a thriving business. I can't remember. Billions of dollars a year are spent in storage buildings because you just keep getting more stuff and more stuff and more stuff. And we're becoming more and more hoarders is what we're becoming. And so we looked at the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes. And the next thing is, we talked about last week also, is the pride of life. And this week, right down beside that, secularism. You hear me talk about that a lot. Secularism, you hear me talk about it. The most important thing in life is me. So life is all about me, and it's, you know, it's my little circle, and it's I'm trying to, you know, it's I'm trying to get the most I can out of life. And so I don't need God, I am my God. And that was a problem with Satan. We see it was a problem with Adam and Eve. We see it was a problem, and that's what how Jesus was tempted. You know, the devil says, listen, you just sell out to me and I'll give you what you want. Well, you need to realize the devil will give you what you want for a season, and then he'll start taking it back, and that's when the pain and the shame and the guilt begins to come in. And then it's too late many times to turn back from that. And so what I believe about truth is what I want it to be. And so relativism is saying that I don't believe, you know, what the Bible says might be true or it might not be true. So what's true for me might not be true for you. Well, truth is truth wherever you're at, okay? And we're living in a world today that I get to make up my own truth, and that's not what the Bible says. And so it's a looking out for number one. And I know what's best for my life better than God does. And God's just getting in my way. That's what the world's living today. God's just getting in my way. And what it is that I've got my dreams, I've got my aspirations, I've got my goals in life, and the only thing that's stopping me is when God gets in the way and says, he's got another plan for me. He's got another direction for me, and it's not the way that I want to go. And that's how many people live. And so what they say is, God's just a killjoy. I'm not really going to be successful if I follow the things that God wants me to be. You need to realize that is a lie. The most satisfying thing you can ever have in life is to dedicate your life to Christ and live for his purpose and his ways, and you'll find there's a sense of satisfaction in that that you can find in nothing else or no one else or nothing on this world, and we have to realize it. But we're living in a world today, and this is a motto, is that I want it all and I want it now. Watch this commercial. That's what they try to sell us here.
Want it all? Then you'll love the 23 flavors packed into the one bold taste of Dr. Pepper.
23 flavors now in a Dr. Pepper, amen? 23 ways to kill yourself. But isn't that how the world is? I mean, took me a while to find a clean enough commercial to put on the screen, okay? I mean, we want it all, okay? But that's what sums up life for a lot of people is I want it all, I want it now, you know? And if I can't buy it, I'll get another credit card, and I'll start all over again, okay? I'll just refinance or do something else, go bankrupt or something like that. But that's a worldly view of life, and you need to realize if you're buying into that, if that's got you sucked in, and you look at that and you say, well, I don't see anything wrong with that, Brother Nathan. We need to have a talk, okay? You need to take the notes, okay? So that's the worldly view of life. And so heathenism and materialism and secularism, what it is, it's the devil's tool to destroy this world that we're living in, and he's doing a very good job. They cause us to doubt God and turn our lives away from God and live life on our own terms. Well, you need to realize that's not what God intends for us to do. So how do we defeat this? That's what the rest of our message is. That was the problem. We realized that. We talked a lot about that last week. We have the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, and all those things are trying to draw us away from the things of God. And what happens is our love for God begins to diminish, and our love for this world and the things of this world begin to increase, and that always is a problem in when it comes to the end. So what how do we do that? Well, the core to worldliness, we're going to see it here in one verse here. It's in 1 Corinthians 13:13. That's that love chapter again. It says, and now these three remain, faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love. Now, here's how we defeat the things of the world, the things that Satan's trying to throw at us, okay? First of all, the lust of the flesh. The cure is, the first of, is love. The cure for the flesh is love. Now, what you need to realize is love is about getting where love is about giving something. Lust is about getting something where love is about getting something, okay? Or love is about giving something. Listen to what it says here in 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 7. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Isn't that what we really want out of somebody else? I mean, you know, well, if you want it out of somebody else, that's the person that you need to be, that you need to be that type of person. That person is not looking for what they can get out of a relationship, but what they can give into a relationship. That's what God wants us to do. If you listen to the radio and hear different songs, most of the times we call them love songs, okay? And so I'll walk a lot, and I listen to different types of things, and Christian as well. I'll do country and classic rock. I like classic rock for years, and so I'll listen. But this is what you get on the love songs. Love songs are really not love songs. They're really about lust, if you really understand what the true definition of lust and love is. And this is why. Lust songs always say, this is I want you, I need you, I can't live without you. So what that is, that's just codependency. That's what that is. I mean, it's all about, you know, what can I get out of you? How can you make me happy? And so you go into a relationship about what? About yourself and not about the other person. And it's like, if I can't get what I want out of this relationship, then I'll just dump you and get another one, okay? And then, but love says this. Love, what love is? It's love says, you know, I want you to be happy. I need you. I can be blessed. I want to be a person that blesses you. And so it's a person that's giving. So true love is always trying to give to the other person, where it's not I want you, it's what I want, what's best for you in life. And so I'm here to try to be a blessing in your life. I want our relationship to do what? To be someone that we truly care about each other and truly love. And that's what we want out of love. And so if we celebrate, you know, Valentine's this last week, and we gave our, maybe, hopefully you gave your mate something, you know, or hopefully, I won't prick no things there, but hopefully you did. But if what it is, it's about saying, well, I really do care about you. I thought about you. I'm not crazy about stuff like that. I'm going to tell you, that's not that me. I don't hold hands in public and stuff, and I just never have, okay? And that's just not who I am. But I'll do things like that because of her. And so, you know, I'm a card guy, okay? I mean, I like a card, okay? She don't really like cards, and so I'll try to buy her something. This year she got a card, okay? So it's easy, convenient. But hey, I did stop and go in, okay? So that's kind of how it is. But anyway, it's how it is. But we need to realize there's a difference between lust and love, and the devil perverts it. And a lot of us, we don't know the difference between that. And a relationship is all about what I can get out of it. So that's the lust of the flesh is the cure's love. The lust of the eyes, the cure's hope. the cure's hope. True hope is found in heaven and not earth. Now, why is that? Because this world's passing away. So if you put in your hope in this world, you're going to be disappointed. Because this world is passing away. The things of this world is passing away. So don't store your treasures here. Send them on ahead of you. And how do you do that? This is one thing that I've told you many, many times before. How do we do our banking in heaven? We do it by investing into the people. Because, see, there's only two things that are going to last. It's going to be people, and it's going to be the Word of God. That's the only two things that are going to last out of this world, and you need to realize that. So when we invest in those two things, then what we're doing, we're investing in the things of heaven. And we call it heavenly banking is what we call it. And so what we have to understand is don't store our treasures here. Send them on ahead of us by investing in people. And life, it's not just about us. See? It's about helping other people make a difference in the world. So God blesses us that we might be a blessing to other people. And we should be looking for ways to bless other people, not just be blessed with our lives. And so our money and our time and our treasure to be used here to get other people there. And so that's when we give to things. We give to missions. We give to the church. Our mission here is to see people saved and discipled and sent out and made a difference in the world. This is not a country club where we just come and get to see each other and pat each other on the back and a bunch of good old boys. This is a church, and it has a function. It has a mission, and that mission is to see people saved and see people raised up and see people sent out and made a difference in the world around us. And we do that in multiple ways. See, God's placed you where you're at. You need to realize that. Your mission field is where you're at. And so some of us are going on a mission trip this week. But listen, we're on missions every day. Where you're at in your job and your family and all around you in your neighborhood, you're on missions. And it's telling people about Jesus and making sure they understand that they need to be saved and spend eternity in heaven. So what happens is our money and our time and our treasure are to be used with people. And I read this a long time ago. Money is like fertilizer. You spread it around, things grow, you pile it up, and it begins to stink. Okay, so that's kind of how some of you farmers can understand that. But listen, it's not a sin to be rich. It's just a sin to die that way. Why? Because our whole life is in having things is to try to bless other people with them. And that doesn't mean that we, you know, live in poverty. I mean, many of the people in the Bible were wealthy people. But what I'm saying is God's entrusted you. You're not an owner. You're a steward. He's entrusted us with things to be able to bless other people with those things. You know, for several different times, I've went back and told you about the different, you know, what America looks like compared to the rest of the world. And how fortunate we are to live in a place that we have so much. And that's why so many people are trying to come here, is because we have so much, and especially when it comes to material things and the houses that we live in, the cars that we drive and things like that. When you look at the statistics, most of the world, we just blow them away. They don't have those kind of things that we have. And see, we take for granted those things. I mean, like we take for granted the bed that we sleep in, the house that we have, the central heat and air that we have and things like that. We take for granted those things. And see, it's just become a way of life to us, but really they're blessings of God. And we need to realize that. And then we need to share our things that we have with other people, that they might be also blessed also spiritually, but also in physical ways also. So it's not a sin to be rich. It's just a sin to die that way, because we should be sending on ahead of us, and we should be having a heavenly banking account. Because why? When we send on ahead, it's going to last forever. See, the things of this world are going to, everything's going to be gone one day. When when someone preaches your funeral, me or myself or someone or whoever preaches my funeral, listen, it's all going to be gone in the things of this world. But hopefully what we've done in this life is we've sent things on ahead that we're going to have that for eternity, and have the things we invested in heaven for eternity. And so invest in people and send it on ahead. And money is not to be used. Money is not to be used. Money is to be used and not loved and lived for. And that's what we have it wrong in the world that we're living in. Money is to be used. It's not to be loved or lived for. And that's where so many people, their whole life is based on what they have and what they are getting. And the last thing is the pride of life. And the cure for that is faith. And so you see them here. You see it here in this one verse here. Now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. And so the pride of life is faith. And faith is depending on God and not just myself. And see, what pride of life says is that I can just have to depend on myself. You know, I've got it all figured out. You know, and so what we have to understand is maturing when it comes to the Christian life is the more I depend on God, the more mature I am. It's not the less mature, it's the more mature that I am. And we need to realize that. Pride says, I can do this. Faith says, I need God, and I depend on Him. Now listen to this. This is the greatest fall. Well, I won't say the greatest fall. This is one of the greatest falls. I think the greatest fall was Adam and Eve, but the one before that was Satan. And listen to what it says here in Isaiah. We see this in Isaiah 14 in verses 12 through 15. Most theologians believe that this is the fall of Satan here. And listen to what he says here. This is the reason that Satan, we know that he was Lucifer, and he was one of God's angels and all these things, and he was the number one man. But his biggest problem was he wanted to be worshipped. He wanted to be worshipped, and no one's to be worshipped but God. Listen to what it says here in Isaiah 14, 12 through 15. You can see he's got an eye problem. It says, how you have fallen from heaven, O morning star, son of the dawn. It says, you have been cast down to the earth, you who once laid low the nations. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the mount of assembly, on the most high of the sacred mountain. I will ascend above the clouds, and I will make myself like the most high. It says, but you were brought down to the grave, to the depths of the pit. Do you see what I'm saying? He had an eye problem. It's all about him, and he wanted to be God. And so again, here we go. We got into the garden last week, and we seen it had a beautiful garden out there, and we don't know how many trees it was in there, but evidently numerous. And God says, one thing you're not to do, and you're not to eat from one tree. And that's exactly what the man went to, because the devil drew him that way. Now here you have Satan in here, and we know that we have possibly millions of angels here, and he's the number one angel, okay, but there's only one person over him, and that's God. And what does he want? He wants to be God. He wants to be worshipped, see, and that cast him down. And so in our lives, what happens? Happens so much of the time, we build our world around us. We think that we're the center of the world, and everyone and everything should revolve around us. And everybody's here to make us happy and to help us. And that's not how life is about. It's not what life is about. And if you're living your life like that, you're not going to find satisfaction most of the time. And if you do, it's only going to be for a season. It's not going to be for a long period of time. So you need to realize that. And it comes with. It usually follows a fall. When we begin to set ourselves up, we have a fall. So we look at all these things. We see the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. And we see all these things, and we see how to fight those things with what? We see how to do it with faith, hope, and love. And now he says here at the last of it is, and I've never really understood this before, and I did some studying this week and looked at it. Why is love the greatest? Well, here's why. It's just one reason that love's the greatest. It's the only thing that's going to go with us to heaven. Think about it. It's the only thing that's going to go with us to heaven. Now, why would not faith and hope go? Because we don't need faith and hope anymore, because we're going to be with the Lord. Amen? See, the Bible says that we know in part. One day we're going to know in full. When we know in full, you know what? We don't have to have any faith anymore, because we're going to have faith. And we're not going to have any hope anymore, because we're going to have the Lord, and He is our hope, okay? But we will have love there, because why? That's what we'll be doing in heaven, is loving God and loving each other, the people that are there. And so it's the only thing that's going to last there. Faith and hope are not needed in heaven because we have God. And so that faith, that love is going to remain. And that's what makes this the greatest thing, because that's one thing we're going to carry with us to heaven, is our love for God and our love for other people. And so we're to be living our lives here in a life of love. Like I said, that doesn't mean that you always like people. It's just part of life. We rub each other the wrong way. We have differences, and that's okay. God made us different. He makes varieties and things like that. But I can still love you even though I don't agree with you, and even though I might not like some of the things that you say in the way that you do, but I can still love you, because love is a choice, and it's something I can choose to do. And when I love like that, you need to realize it gets past my emotions, and what it does, it gets into a part of making me more holy, making me more like God. Because why? I'm loving someone I don't like or don't care for. It makes me look more like God than anything else, because that's what God does for us. You think God loves everything, likes everything you do, and what you say and things? No, He doesn't like everything, but He still loves us, and He still cares for us, and He's showing us how to love other people by being more like Him. And that's what maturing is. That's sanctification, becoming more and more like Christ. And that's what we're here to do, is we're to grow and become a lot more like Christ as we study the Word of God and see the attributes of God and become more like Him. So what does it look like? Well, so what does my victory life look like? When I get to this point, and I try to sum this up every week and trying to show you more and more how, you know, I want you to know that you can live like this. See, so much of the time we see these things and say, Brother Nathan, I'm being pulled in a different direction. I'm being pulled away from the things of God, and it seems like I can't win this battle I'm in. You can win, and you need to realize that you can win. In 1 John 4:4, it says this. It says, you dear children are from God and have overcome them because, and listen to this, the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. And that's 1 John 4:4. So you need to realize that the Holy Spirit lives inside of us, and He can give us victory against this battle that we're fighting in temptation and against the flesh, the world, the devil. He can give us the victory we need. Now, what does that look like? Well, in Matthew 16, in verse 24 through 26, it lays out some things here and tells us what a victorious life looks like and how we can have that victorious life. So Matthew 16, starting in verse 24, it says, then Jesus said to His disciples, if any one of you would come after Me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for Me will find it. And so here we go in verse 28. For what good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world, yet forfeits his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? And the answer to that is nothing. Nothing's greater in your life than your soul. That's where when we die, our physical body stays here, okay? We say we're dead. That means to separate one thing from another. That's what the word death means. But when you die at that point, your soul either goes to heaven or hell right then. Boom. And where it goes is where it stays. And so the decision that you make in this world about Jesus Christ determines where you're going to spend eternity. I'd say that's pretty important. And so when we understand that and we begin to live our life for Christ, what kind of a life, what kind of a victorious life, what's that going to look like? Well, He lays it out here for us. The cure to worldliness, first thing, He says, I've got to deny myself. That's what the lust of the flesh, that's what the lust of the eyes, that's what the pride of life. It's all about me. Life is all about me. But here Jesus is saying, okay, how to live a godly life, how to live a holy life, is the first thing is you've got to deny yourself. You've got to be willing to be what? You've got to be willing to think of other people more than you do yourself. Then He says you need to take up your cross. Listen, there's always going to be a price tag. When you follow Christ, there'll always be a price tag. You need to realize that. But it's a price worth paying. Because you need to realize there's going to be a price in life, regardless if you follow God or not. But when we follow God, there's going to be a price tag. And taking up your cross, what that means is whatever God calls you to, whatever God sends you to. And then also the follow Him, that's determining the direction you're going to go with your life. And that's what this whole sermon is about. What world am I going to live for? When you follow Christ, you're heavenly bound. You're heavenly focused. Your mind is focused as much on heaven or more on heaven than it is on the things of this life. God knows we have to make a living. God knows we raise families. He knows all those things. But we can still be heavenly focused and still take care of the things on this world. He's promised us that. He's told us that. We talked about that Wednesday night. And we need to run. So He says, deny myself, take up my cross, and follow Me. That's what a life of victory looks like. That's how we have victory against the world, the flesh, and the devil. And what does that look like? It's coming to a part of your life and it's saying, anywhere, anytime, at any cost, I'm yours, God. Remember, we got that when you walk in the door out here. Anywhere, anytime, at any cost, I'm yours. And when you have that kind of a life, then you'll find a freedom and you'll find a sense of satisfaction that you'll not find in anything else that the world, the flesh, and the devil offers you. Oh, it'll please you for a while, but it's only for a season and it's taken back. And then comes the guilt and the shame that follows living for this world and the things of this world. And so let's look at closing today. What is it? Well, what world am I living for? That's the question we're asking you today. The lesson to learn today is this, is my focus determines my outcome. What are you focused on? What do you think about the most? How do we determine that? How many times have I told you? How do you determine what you're focused on the most? What you do with your time, what you do with your money, and what you do with your treasures. Those are the three things that are important to us in life. So your money, your time, and your treasures, you look and see what you're focused on the most with those. And that's what you're focused on the most. Okay? Are they towards God or are they towards this world? That lets you know who you're living for. And the application today is this, is don't lust, which means I'm trying to get something, but love, which means I'm trying to give something. Are you a getter or a giver? There's two types of people in this world, givers and takers, givers and takers. Which one are you? Which one are you? Well, you'll be more like Jesus when you learn how to give rather than try to take all the time. So maybe today you're sitting here this morning and God's revealed some things to you. And he's brought to your mind about what world you're living for. Well, there could be two reasons for that. One reason could be that you're lost and you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And today needs to be the day of your salvation. You know, today needs to be the day of your salvation. You need to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And then you need to start living on in a heavenly way, in an eternal way. Or maybe today you're sitting here and you are saved and you say, "Real Nathan, I'm saved, but I've slipped back into that old way of life. And now my thought process and my time and my talents and my treasures are focused on the things of this world. And oh yes, I'm here today. I give God some time. You know, I give him an hour a week or a couple hours a week or something like that. But I'm not really investing in the things of heaven because my time, my talent, my treasures are not being really used for the things that matter most. And what are those things? It's the Word of God and people. Why? Those are the two things that are going to go to heaven. Those are the things that are going to go to heaven with us, okay? We need to realize that. So maybe today, what's your focus? What's your focus? Well, number one is you need to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And how do you do that? You admit that you're a sinner. You believe that Jesus is the Son of God and died on the cross for your sins, and you confess him as your Lord and as your Savior. Has there ever been a time in your life where you did that? I didn't ask you if you joined a church. I didn't ask you if you got baptized or you took the Lord's Supper. I didn't take all those things are important, but those things are what? Remember, you need to realize all those things are because of your salvation, not for your salvation. You need to be saved first and then have those things, then partake in those things because why? They all represent Christ and what he's done for us. So maybe that's what you need to do today. Or maybe you're sitting here this morning and you know that you're saved, but you know you're not living the life that God calls you to live. Listen, whatever you're living for is not worth Christ. It's not worth the satisfaction that living for God can really bring to you. It is the best moments of my life is when I can sit down or lay down and know that I'm doing what God called me to do, where God got me at, and being the person that God called me to be. There's no greater satisfaction you'll ever find in life than that. And you'll look a long way trying to find something. And the world has a lot of lies out there trying to get you convinced that their way is better than his way. But that's a lie. The devil is a liar. And you need to realize you're going down the wrong path if that's the way you're going. It won't bring you what you think it will. Like I said, there's a lot of people that have a lot of things in the world, but they haven't found the satisfaction that they can only find in the Lord Jesus Christ. So maybe that's where you're at today. I don't know what your need is, but if you have a need today, we have what we call an invitation. And as they come forward this morning and we get ready to do our invitation, I'm inviting you to two things, okay? First of all, accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior if you've never done that. Myself and Mike will be here, and we'll be glad to show you exactly what you have to do to be saved, accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Or maybe this morning you're here and you want us to pray with you or for you. Or maybe there's something else or someone else that you want us to pray for. Or maybe you just want to come to the altar this morning and pray about something going on in your life. And maybe you see that there's something in your life or someone else's life that they need to get straight. And maybe you want to make it a point of prayer. Or maybe that's the time that we do this. This is an invitation from God to you. If you have a need, you come. Let's all stand.